One thing I wanted to say before we get started is that we have a registration booth in the foyer, and it is a voter registration booth. So I want to give a plug for voting, registering to vote, and voting. There are men and women who have bled and died for our country to have freedom. And one of the freedoms that they gave us is the freedom to help elect those who represent us. And if we don't do that, and that's a big problem in America, that's a big problem among Christians, that Christians don't think that their vote counts. And I'm thinking, can you imagine what we could do if Christians would vote? And I'm not talking about legislating morality and all. I'm not talking about all of that. That we could have some candidates that represented our worldview. And so I want to challenge you. Lisa Drake, where'd she go? Stand up. This is Lisa Drake. She works for the courthouse. She works for the, why can't I remember that? County clerk. And she has graciously volunteered to sit out front between services and after service to sign up people to vote. I want to encourage you to do that. Also, I want to tell you about a website that every one of you need to go to and look at. It is a nonpartisan. It is not sponsored by the Republicans or the Democrats. It's not slanted. It's called votesmart.org. And what they do is they have a series of questions that you answer. What do you believe about? And it gives you a list. The economy, social issues, all kinds of different issues. And as you answer that, it shows you the candidates that closely represent your views. And I think we have a couple of problems in America today is that, number one, most Americans, a great percentage of Americans don't vote. And that's a shame that very few people choose those who represent us. And then the fact is that many in the body of Christ don't vote. I think that's terrible. And I think another thing that hurts us is that we blindly support a political party because grandma was whatever and great grandma was whatever, and we just blindly support a party, and they do, even if they don't represent our views as a human being or as a Christian, they don't represent our views, but we just support them anyway because grandma, let me pick one. Okay, I'm going to say Republican. Grandma was a Republican. My daddy's a Republican. I'm a Republican. We vote Republican. Well, what do they stand for? Well, I don't know, but we vote Republican. I'm thinking, what's up with that? No, go to this website, votesmart.org. It's not vote dumb. It's not no vote. It's votesmart.org. And I'm not telling you how to vote. And this website is not telling you how to vote. It is showing you what you believe and the candidate that best represents your views. And if you'll go there and you can click on certain things and it'll show you the presidential things. It'll show you the Senate, the Congress for Arkansas, the ones that represent our area. It'll show you that and you'll answer just a few basic questions, about 10 or 11 questions. And it'll show you the candidate that best represents your views. And I know it's nonpartisan because I answered the questions, first of all, what I believe, and it showed me who I should vote for, and then what I don't believe, and it showed me who I should vote for. And they were two different candidates. So I know that it's nonpartisan, and I encourage you to go and take a look at that. One of the things that we're trying to do in this series and all the things that we teach is we're trying to inspire you to get into the Bible. We want to create a church that has a biblical worldview. I'm not talking about a denominational worldview. I'm not talking about an American worldview. I'm talking about a biblical worldview. And that's something that's always developing because the Bible is pretty vast. There's a lot of knowledge in the Bible. And I'm amazed at myself how little I know about the Bible. Okay, I just have to admit that. I've studied the Bible for years and years and years, and there's still a lot that I don't know and don't understand. But I still need to be in the Bible, allowing the Bible to speak to me. See, here's what we do. And as Americans, we have a tendency to be real arrogant. What we do is we try to shape the Bible around our opinions. Have you ever heard Christians that do that? Maybe you do that. Maybe I've done that. Maybe I do that in some areas of my life. That is not a good thing to do. What we need to do is allow the Bible to shape our view. Okay? And that takes honesty. That takes an open heart. But see, because the Word of God is alive. If the Bible is inspired of God, if the Bible is the gift that God gave humanity, and if the Bible is true, then we have an obligation before God to know what's in there and to embrace the things that it teaches if we call ourselves Christians. A lot of people have redefined their opinion of what a Christian is. And a Christian is what Jesus says it is. It's what the New Testament says it is. It's not what we believe about it. See, we can have beliefs that are really wrong. It's very possible. And every one of us, me included, have had beliefs that are wrong. And when you get into the Bible and you begin to read the Bible and you're open to what it teaches, it will change your view on many things that you have believed in your life. There are many conflicting world views in the world. There are atheistic worldviews. There are biblical worldviews. There are New Age worldviews. There's all kinds of worldviews. And as a church that claims to be Christ followers, we need to strive with all of our might to allow the Bible to shape what we believe. And that is one of the things that we want to do in this series. And you're driving this series. I'm not driving this series. You're asking the questions. And to the best of my ability, I'm trying to give you answers to consider from the Word of God. I don't ask you to take what I say. I hope that I raise as many questions as I answer so that you'll get into your Bible. You'll begin to discover it for yourself. And you will allow the Bible to speak to you. See, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it doesn't just mean to prove it with chapter and verse. Prove it by your lifestyle. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. And He does that through the new birth and through our relationship with Him through the Word of God. Amen? So this is where we're coming from with this. And with that in mind, we're going to get involved in this. See if I don't... Oh, my. It closed down on me. Here we go. Help me, Jesus. There we go. I'm ready.
All right. Here we go. In the Old Testament, the Jews were directed to conquer the land of Israel. How much were they supposed to take? Did they stop short? Is that the reason why they are still fighting today?
Okay. There is fighting in the Middle East. How many of you know that? There's very critical things going on right now in the Middle East. And I want to say this. It is very important for us as a nation, our stance towards Israel. Because there are specific promises in the Word of God that He has for those who support Israel and those who oppose Israel. God is pro-Israel. Okay, that's... You know, Christianity comes out of Judaism. And if the Bible's inspired, if the Old Testament and New Testament are inspired and they are God's Word to us, God cares about Israel. And it's he has a covenant, an everlasting covenant with Israel, even though much of Judaism has rejected their Messiah. Jesus was Israel's Messiah, and he is Israel's Messiah. And the book of Revelation teaches us that Israel will return to Messiah because of God's covenant. God will not give up on Israel. He is committed to Israel. And he said in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. So I believe, this is personal belief, according to that, it's very important that we as a nation be friends to Israel. Okay? And when I'm looking for somebody to vote for president, I want to know where he stands on those issues. Is he pro-Israel? Is he anti-Israel? And if I have a biblical worldview, I'm going to vote for somebody who is pro-Israel. Now, do they do everything right? No. Nobody does everything right, but God does. And he's the one that directed that, and I want to be a part of that. Now, the land. God gave instructions in the book of Genesis to the land that they were to settle. And basically, it was from the great river from Egypt all the way to Euphrates. And they originally settled all of it, with the exception of part of the Dan's territory. They divided the land up to tribes. And the tribe of Dan was not able to cast out the people who inhabited there. So they settled in a different part. And I talked to Dale Cohen about this, who is my Jewish rabbi, Jesus-believing friend. And he said that is the only part that they didn't originally settle. And it's part of the Gaza area, where the Gaza Strip is. It's somewhere in that region right there. And there are times that Israel lost part of their land, and then it was restored to them. And we know that they gave it away. And, you know, they gave the Gaza Strip away. And so there's always this turmoil that's going on. This conflict goes all the way back to biblical times. And I don't believe that we're going to solve that. I don't believe a peace treaty is going to solve that. I believe that eventually Jesus coming back will solve some of that stuff. So, no, they didn't. So they didn't settle all of the land that they were supposed to. And yes, it's always been a thing of conflict. And I believe if we read the book of Revelation, we'll see that it will continue to be a thing of conflict.
All right. This next question, it's actually a U-turn question when we did our Q&A series. And really good question. In the Bible, it said that God turned his back on Jesus when he chose to die on the cross. Why? And let me read you the scripture where this talks about it. I've actually got it on my phone this time, E. That's what I was doing a while ago. I wasn't texting. I was looking up this scripture. I know some of y'all thought that. He's texting up there. All right. Mark 15:33. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice in a foreign language, and I'm not going to read that, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and got a sponge of sour wine, holding it up on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah is going to come and take him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry. He breathed his last. And we're going to stop right there. And so this was the scripture that this is referencing. And this is my opinion. And I can't, you know, prove this necessarily, but this is my opinion. I don't believe God turned his back on Jesus. I don't think he ever left Jesus. But what we're seeing here, it's right before Jesus died. And what we're looking at, now this is my opinion. I believe that this is the point where the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus. And this is the first time that he has felt in his human nature any kind of separation from God. And so I believe this was his flesh crying out because he's felt the separation for the very first time ever. I mean, because he was before the world was created, and this is the first time ever that there's been separation between him and God. And we actually see this in the book of Psalms. It's prophetic to this, but David, I love the book of Psalms because we see David's heart. We see David's humanity in that, you know, he's crying out to God in a lot of these situations, and he's, you know, saying, you know, God, why have you abandoned me? Why do you feel so far away from me? And he's expressing his feelings. But then he always comes back and says, but God, I know that you're my rock. You are my strong tower. You are my fortress. And he always comes back and he realizes that God hasn't left him. And in Psalms 22, we see this. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? And there's the connection there that this is a prophetic thing looking towards Jesus on the cross. But I don't think that God ever left him. I don't think God ever abandoned him. I don't think God, but this was the first time Jesus as human, because Jesus was 100% God and he was 100% human. And so this is the point to where the separation happened, where the sin of the world was on him. And he was like, my God, why have you abandoned me? And it was that time of separation. And that's my opinion, but if you want to expound on that any.
Corinthians tells us that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When did that take place? It took place in that time of the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Isaiah describes, it says, we esteemed him stricken of God and smitten, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So God judged Jesus for our sins. And we believe that the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, this is when this was taking place, and Jesus sensed that. And cried out that way. So that's what that's all about.
All right. Next question.
Why
is God always referred to as masculine? Isn't he very nurturing like a mother as well as a father? Could God be both?
That's an easy question. Who am I going to get to answer that for me? No. Probably in most cultures, that's not a question that would even be asked. But in America, it could be. One of the struggles that we have seen in our society is the women's right study. And I want to say this. I believe that if a woman can do the same job as a man, she ought to get the same pay. Ladies, that was weak. I believe that women are equal to men. I don't believe that men are superior to women. What we have tried to do is we have tried to bring that, and this thing that I was talking about a while ago, rather than trying to shape our beliefs by the Bible, we have tried to shape the Bible around our beliefs. And there are some, I don't think they're they can't be translations. But there are some variations of the Bible or paraphrases that has actually taken the gender out of God. And some has even, they'll say he/she. In some places they'll even say she. God is a she. And I think that that's more inspired by the equal rights, women's rights thing. But let's look at it from a biblical standpoint, because I believe that what I just said to you is biblical, because in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, that we're one, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. But is God a she? Is God a he? And we describe that in our vernacular and where humans are concerned, you know, we see males that they have things that women don't have. We're talking physically, okay? I don't get too explicit here. I might embarrass Roberta. I might embarrass David. And there are women that they have things that men don't have. And all the men said, praise God. That's what makes the world interesting. Hey, we're just keeping it real. Why, you're not supposed to think that way. Well, dude, we think that way out there. I'm glad women are different. I ain't ever seen a man that I wanted to smooch on. I've seen lots of women I wouldn't mind smooching with, but I'm married, so I don't do it. Okay? I'm just, you know, let's keep it real here. Isn't this a fun place to come to church? You're supposed to be a preacher. I am a preacher. I'm a real one. But what about God being a he? Does God have sex organs? He doesn't need them. His creative power does not come through his sexual organs. It comes through the words of his mouth. So in that sense, God is not male or female, as you and I are either male or female. So why is he referred to as he in the Bible? Let me answer that very simply. Because he is a he. Now, I want to read some verses. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, if humanity, male and female, are created in the image of God, are both sexes included in that? I mean, are women aliens? You guys, don't you even grunt. Women are from Venus, men are from Mars, you know. Are they in the image of God? Then do they have some of the attributes of God? That's what this book says. Well, how can that be if God is described as a he? Now, if you look at creation, he created Adam. He put him to sleep. Ladies, are you ready? Then he took the best part out of him and made a woman. Okay? Okay. Both are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Now, let me describe something that I think is interesting in DNA or chromosomes. The male, there are two chromosomes. There's an X and a Y chromosome. And I may have this backwards. I'm not a scientist. But a male has the X and the Y chromosome. One is the male chromosome and the other is the female chromosome. So, guys, guess what? Who, in conception, who is it that determines the sex of the child? Don't say God. The male, depending on which one of the chromosomes that he gives to the union, because the mother gives one and the father gives one. Well, if the mother always gives an X, no, yeah, an X. And if the father gives an X, what is it going to be? An X and an X is, it's going to be a girl. If the father gives a Y, it's going to have an X and a Y. It's going to be a boy. And they came from, both are in the male, okay? And I think it's interesting that we can say that God is he, knowing that in him are both male and female, and he can still be he because I'm a he, and I have an X and a Y. Now, I just gave all my X's away, all my Y's away. All of my X's don't live in Texas either. Okay. No, we threw boys in our house. And that's pretty cool. But to understand that God is described as a he, okay, because he is a he. But that does not make women less, because they are just as much in the likeness and the image of God as a man is. So it's not sexist to say that God is he, because when we say that he is he has all of the attributes of the male and the female, like the nurturing. And I think it's kind of interesting. God has need of nothing, okay? But he made us interdependent. Man cannot procreate man and man or woman and woman. That's not design, okay? There's an interdependent relationship that a man leaves his father and mother. He clings to his wife. It takes a man and a woman to create a baby. It takes a man and a woman to build the kind of family that the scripture talks about. And so it's very important that God made man and woman interdependent upon each other. You know, a man can't be a mother. He can try, but he cannot fulfill that role in a child's life like the mother. And a mother cannot be a father. By design, God made us interdependent upon one another. And I really think that's why he hates divorce so much. Because when that happens, and I'm not saying that in a condemning way, when that happens, it just rips apart the nature of design. And there's no one that can be a parent like the biological parent. I mean, you take a child that doesn't know who his father is, always has that to deal with. And he may have a stepfather that's wonderful and does things with him and teaches him things, but there is a void in his life because he did not know. He felt rejected or whatever by his biological parent. And that's why the Bible projects that as a very, very important thing. Marriage is very sacred and precious to God. Amen. So, God is a male. He's a he. Don't call him she because he's not she. But in he, there is a she. Okay.
All right. Did God evolve into a more loving God? Did he have to learn by his mistakes like we do?
Okay, I want to ask a question. I want to do a little poll here. And I want you to be honest. We're in church, so you better be honest. You know what? When you read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, I'm reading the chronological Bible and I'm still in the Old Testament. And sometimes I read some of that stuff and I'm thinking, are these even the same gods? Is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, can they even be the same God? They seem so different. Has anybody ever else thought that? Several of you. Well, can I answer the question? It's the same God. Now, I want to tell you some things about him. Then we got to reconcile some things here. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, I do not change. But you know, it seems like he has changed. If it's the same God, now how long has he existed? Forever. Did he have a beginning? No. Does he have an end? No. He lives in eternity. Now, can we explain? Can we understand that or explain that? No. But he has always been what he is. He will always be what he is and was. He does not change. And let me give you some more scripture that goes along with that. Psalms 102:25. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Now that's quoted again in the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews 13:8 says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I ask you, how long has the Son existed? How long has Jesus existed? Was he created by God? Nope. He has always been. Now, he has not always been known as Jesus. Before he became the incarnate Word of God, he was known as God the Word. Okay? He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Is Jesus different than the Father? Is he different in nature than the Father? No. Is he different in nature than the Spirit? No. They're the same. And they have always been the same. Now, James says this in 1:17. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. King James says there's not even a shadow of turning with him. He is always consistent with who he is. So, did he evolve? No. Why does he seem so different in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Because there's times in the Old Testament he would tell Israel, you go in and you conquer and you kill. You kill the women, you kill the men, you kill the children, you kill the cattle, you kill everything that they have. Now, the New Testament don't say that. That's hard on the brain. But it's the same God that never changes. So how do we reconcile that? God doesn't change, but his method, his covenant changed. Let me tell you, God has a plan for everything that he's done. The God that we see in the New Testament is still the God that was in the Old Testament. See, sometimes we look at the New Testament and we see love and grace. But we don't see love and grace. We don't think we see love and grace in the Old Testament. There's a book I want to recommend. In fact, our life group is using it for our study. It's called The Grace of God by Andy Stanley. He goes back into the Old Testament and he deals with creation. He deals with the events of the Old Testament and shows the grace of God. God has always been a God of grace and love, but he's also a God of justice. Now, why do we not see in the new covenant what we saw in the old covenant? And let me tell you, it's for one reason. Is it because we're better people? We're more civilized. Is that what it is? Go out and observe culture and see how civilized it is. Okay? We have part of our culture that is turning more like animals than they are humans. We're not going for... Ask a police officer. We got one here today. Ask a police officer what they see. They see people sometimes that are worse than animals. But I want to read a scripture. Romans 3:9. Well then, what should we conclude? That we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jew or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. That's one thing that all humans have in common. That when Adam sinned, all humanity and all of the offspring of humanity came under the power of sin. As the scripture says, this describes us. Humanity. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. How many times have you heard people say, well, are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven? Yeah, I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. The scripture refutes that. I do unto others. Does your goodness merit you eternal life? You know, the Bible describes in the Gospels, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Can I tell you what that gate is? It's the gate of good works. It's the gate of meriting favor with God. Can I tell you, we have done absolutely nothing to merit the favor of God. Nothing. There is not anything that you could produce that would merit the favor of God. You could be Mother Teresa. And if you use that to merit favor with God, you would fall way short. No one has ever been justified by the law. No one has ever been justified by good works. Mercy and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it's very vital that we know that eternal life does not come by going to church, by doing good deeds. We had a serve project yesterday. One of our life groups went down and we unloaded 5,000 pumpkins. How many pumpkins would you have to unload to get eternal life? You can't unload that many pumpkins. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's impossible. The law was not given to justify man. The law was given so that we might become guilty before God, so that one could come and fulfill that law and turn around and die for our sins and give us the free gift of grace, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay? So what about this God of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Jesus took our penalty for our sin. That's why we don't see that kind of thing happening today. So God's changed. No, not at all. Because I want to tell you about what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. About those who reject the grace. What is the grace? The grace is the unmerited gift of eternal life that comes only through Jesus Christ. Most religions of the world are either godless, denying reality, or they are a works religion. Even some Christian churches are more works-oriented than they are grace through faith-oriented. They think that you have to earn God's favor. You cannot. So if we reject the grace of God, what happens? The book of Revelation describes the judgment, the same God. The Old Testament, we see the judgment, we see the grace, we see the judgment. In this, we see mostly grace. But at the end of what is known as the period of grace, when this time is over, the judgment will come. And those who have rejected the grace of Jesus Christ will face the wrath of God. Hell and judgment is a real place. See, He is the God of grace and justice. Truth and grace. Truth and grace came through Jesus Christ. Do you know what Jesus condemned more than anything else? It was the people that He confronted were people who were of works religion. He did that more than He confronted sin. Now, is sin bad? Okay? But the very thing that keeps people out of the kingdom is this earning our salvation mentality. You cannot do it. It is impossible. So the God of grace has given us the way to God, and He has given us grace to receive that, because the penalty has been paid for your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin. But you have to receive that unmerited grace, that unmerited favor from God. If you reject that, then you'll face the penalty for that. He's the same God. He has not evolved. He has not learned by His mistakes. He has never made a mistake. He is perfect. Now, do we understand everything that happens? No, we don't. There's a lot of things that we don't understand about evil and justice, and we could ask a million questions, and we don't have all the answers, but I know this, we serve a perfect God. Amen. All right. We're out of time, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
We didn't get all of them answered today, but let me tell you what's going to happen next couple of weeks. We're going to take about a 2-week break, and I want to encourage you to be here. I'm not going to be speaking, so you still need to be here, because I'm bringing in two people that I want you to hear from, because I believe that they are part of our vision of the church. Now, our vision is what? Reach up. That's establishing our relationship with God. That's why we worship. That's why we assemble together. We're reaching up together to God. Ashley leads us in worship. The praise team leads us in worship. But it's bigger than that. Reaching up to God is relating to God through Jesus. Reach in. That's why we do life groups. That's why we disciple. That's why we do events like we're going to do on the 27th of October, and we're calling it a reach in. It's not really a reach out. It's a reach in. It's getting to know one another. It's fellowshipping. It's family. We are family, aren't we? Aren't we? By the way, I haven't told you lately, but I love you. I love you. You're my family, and I love you. But anyway, next week, Ernest Ahabi is going to be with us. He is my brother from another mother. He is from Africa. He is from Cameroon. And I love that guy. And he came into my life in late 80s, early 90s. And it's just recently that I believe that God is putting together some stuff that's going to affect us as a church. And you need to hear part of that. And we're going to discuss that and talk about it. The next week, Spencer Sutton is going to be with us from Never Thirst. This is the guy that's the president of the ministry that does the water wells. And we did 10 last week. And we're going to do another campaign to do some more wells. You know, I'm thinking about it right now. There's some villages in India that they're sick. Their children are sick and dying because they don't have any clean water to drink. And the Holy Spirit is going to move on our hearts, and we're going to be able to alleviate that problem in some villages in India this next year. And those children and those groups are going to have clean water, and they're going to be administrated by a church that's going to use that to preach the gospel to their village. Most of them are Hindu or some other religion. And that's going to be a seed that comes out of this congregation that we're going to sow seed that's going to reap some eternal results. And we're going to be talking about that in 2 weeks. Then after that, we're going to come back and we're going to finish up our Q&A, and then we'll go into our next series. So the next few weeks, show up for church. Make it a priority. And it really ought to be a priority in your life. Amen. That's all I got to say. Why don't we stand? I'm going to let Joe dismiss us today.
Father, we just love you so much. Thank you for allowing us to be here today, God. Thank you for speaking into our hearts, God, and just for what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives, God. I just pray that, God, when we leave here, God, that we don't block you out, Father, but we allow you to continue to speak to us, continue to work in our hearts, Father God. And God, just thank you that you help us to be light. You help us to be salt in this world, Father. You placed us in our work. You placed us in our schools where we are, Father God, not so that we can make money or learn, God, but so that we can spread your word, that we can spread your love. God, help us to be used by you this week, God, to bring hope and healing to people's lives, God. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed. Thank you.